Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We are at the final Sunday before we enter this week the season of Lent. A season filled with additional opportunities to hear the Word of God. A season that is full of practicing personal devotional disciplines for the good of our bodies and our souls. And a season for the proper pondering of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is good. It is a good season. But we must not forget that we enter this penitential season reminded, as we have been during this pre-Lent, of God's grace alone, leaning upon the Word of God alone, and yes, even today, that we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus alone. All of our Lenten disciplines and traditions and habits are good, but they do not save us. The Word teaches us that Christ's work, Christ's gifts of grace to us, do that as we receive them by faith. Right before our gospel lesson, Jesus deals with the rich young ruler who is then becomes the sad rich young ruler who doesn't want to give up his wealth, his possessions to follow him. He exclaims how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It should be a worthwhile warning for each of us, as we are all pretty much wealthier than almost anyone who would have heard Jesus teach that. Jesus stresses, however, that with God, these things are possible. That with God, all things are possible. A reminder, again, of who it is who will do the work of our salvation, who it is who will save us, who it is that will make sure that even the believer who is rich in earthly goods will make it into the kingdom of heaven. God will. Peter, in response to this, confesses, he states the fact that they have left, the disciples have left so much for the sake of the kingdom of God, and Jesus commends it and reminds him of the reward that God will give at the eternity, but also a reward even in this present life as well. And then he moves into our gospel lesson. A gospel lesson is the fourth time out of five that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches about his coming suffering, death, and resurrection in Jerusalem. It's perfect for our ears today as we look at Lent. We're approaching this season of meditating upon our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection. That this year we will especially be focusing on this as we're having extra teaching on the Lord's Supper, which is, of course, God's way in which God's Word teaches us that by partaking, we all proclaim together the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus lays it out pretty plainly what is going to happen to him when he heads up to Jerusalem. Everything written in the prophets, that is, everything in God's Word, will happen just as it had been said. This helps us to be reminded of the importance, again, of the Word of God. Jesus uses the Word of God. It's what Jesus fulfills. It's his Word, and that means it can do the impossible things because God can do the impossible, and he does so by his Word. The disciples don't understand. The text also says it was hidden from them. You see, they had not received the Holy Spirit who would eventually enlighten them on the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. That Holy Spirit, when he is given to these disciples, then they will come to remember all these things that Jesus taught. And they will stand in front of crowds. Crowds who love them, crowds who hate them, and they will preach the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then they will, through the inspiration of the Spirit, write down the inspired words of Holy Scripture, that throughout the ages, Christians would hear and unbelievers would hear the news of Christ's death and resurrection. So Jesus, from this, the Word of God incarnate, goes along the way of the road. drawing near to Jericho, a place whose ground he has already hallowed long before, if you're familiar with the story of Jericho, that here the Israelites had their first conquest of the promised land, something accomplished by God for their sake. Here, the word comes along the roadside, and by God's grace and by his power, it will accomplish mighty things, as we hear in the text today. That there's a blind man begging there. Mark's gospel tells us his name is Bartimaeus. That the blind man, however, from the account, is actually the most seeing man of all the people that day. That without the world's distractions, Bartimaeus can see clearly who Jesus is and clearly confesses it. That it's actually the others in the crowd who are blind that day, even though they can see the road and the scene unfolding. So he asks, well, what's happening? And they say, of course, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. They approach Jesus with just matter-of-fact historical knowledge. It's Jesus from Nazareth. It's a historical approach to Jesus, like the kind of other religions that or secular folks who like to acknowledge that Jesus existed, maybe that he was even a good man. But the blind man will have none of that. The blind man immediately cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's unbelief becomes even more easily seen, very apparent, very much revealed in their actions towards Bartimaeus. They try to silence him. The unbelieving world seeks to choke out the cries of faith born by the working of the Word of God. That the blind man, Bartimaeus, had heard the word. We know this because of his double confession that he makes when he cries out for Jesus. He says, Son of David. That is the Old Testament, and the Old Testament lesson today from 1 Samuel teaches us about David being the chosen of God to be the king, to be the one who will eventually, of course, have the promise of having an eternal throne coming after David. The king from whom there will be the Messiah, the Christ will come. To say and to call Jesus the Son of David, then, is to confess Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah. Bartimaeus believed this, and so Bartimaeus spoke it. That God, by his grace, had granted faith to him, granted understanding to him. And it shows in his life even greater when we consider that the whole crowd opposes him and tries to silence him. That the world never, of course, wants anyone to receive help from Jesus or to make the proper confession of who Jesus is, because they don't believe in Jesus as who he is or believe that Jesus will be a help. To them, he's just a man from Nazareth. But to Bartimaeus, the blind man, and to believers, he is a son of David. And thus, by what we know of that title from the Old Testament, he is true God. David's son, but yet also David's Lord. And as God, of course, all things are possible for him. And as the God who has promised salvation, the God who is overflowing in long-suffering and grace and mercy towards mankind, hence the plea and the cry, have mercy on me. When he says that, he's already confessed who Jesus is, and now he confesses what he needs from him. He's a sinner in need of God's mercy. It's a confession of deserving wrath while trusting in Christ to help and to be merciful to him. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you read the Scriptures, whenever someone asks Jesus for mercy, did you know that they always get it? He never refuses. He never refuses to show mercy. Take that into mind as you confess your sins every Sunday morning and you plead for God to be merciful to you, a poor, sinful being. But Jesus never says no. He always shows his mercy. And this should make sense since Jesus is God and God is merciful, that is, full of mercy. That when we ask for mercy, then we receive it. That Jesus can't help but be a help. That the Father in heaven is merciful. The Son who came to save then is likewise full of mercy. And that's the whole point of what he started out talking about. The whole point of going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. That he might show mercy to the world. A quick side note. This is Jesus' last visit through Jericho. He is there at this point by his grace and mercy, and the blind man Bartimaeus capitalizes on it. This is remarkable because, of course, you ought to take heed that you don't become so accustomed to Christ's grace and his mercy that you take advantage of it and just plan to catch up with Christ sometime later, but instead to meet him as he comes. The blind man sees. Jesus restores his sight. He gives him what he asks for. Our Lord loves to answer prayer. He loves to be merciful and gracious. It is who he is. It's why he is set on going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to rise. That Jesus doesn't just stop with the miracle of restoring the man's sight, which many in looking on would think was the greatest miracle. No. That this restoring of the man's sight, which of course is a sign that only the Son of David, the Messiah, would perform, but yet he speaks, your faith has saved you. A greater miracle. Salvation. That yes, the greater thing is not the healing of the man's eyes, but the blessing of having forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And as our translation sometimes put it, your faith has made you well. That while not bringing salvation to mind, it does remind us that salvation is good for us even now, as it changes our entire earthly life and it brings us true health and true life, contentment and joy in what our Lord has done for us. Contentment that does not depend upon our earthly situation, but upon what Jesus has done. And with fresh eyes that worked, and with the pronouncement of his own salvation, the blind man, Bartimaeus, it says, glorified God and followed Jesus. The thing the rich young ruler could not do. If you ponder that, this is right before Holy Week. That if Bartimaeus followed Jesus along the way, he would have seen with his new eyes the events of Holy Week. But then another miracle happens. The crowd of people, formerly knowing Jesus only as, oh, that's Jesus from Nazareth, formerly trying to silence the man who was crying out to Jesus for help, the crowd sees what has taken place and they praise God. But by the word of Christ, the impossible happens. The spiritually blind ones now see. The ones who silenced faith speaking now are speaking by faith. That this is, of course, greatly miraculous. That those who are dead in their sins and trespasses now have a new life by the power of God unto salvation, the word of God. The gospel which brought to them salvation. You know, for all of your lack of understanding, for maybe your pride in your own accomplishments, for the times in your life where you put your trust in your piety or your own disciplines rather than our Lord Jesus, for the blindness that you've had in your life, even though your eyes might see perfectly, for those times when you let Christ pass by and didn't take note to his gracious visitation. For those times when you did not call upon him in prayer or seek out his mercy, but rather tried to do it for yourself. For those times when you encouraged others to do the same. That these are just a few bare things, of the very things that Christ our Lord went up to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise for, to atone for, to make sure that you have forgiveness for, that with God this is possible, that there is forgiveness by the blood of Christ, and we know this from God's word. We have this by the grace of our God, and we receive this by trusting in it, by having faith in that word of God, the word of our Savior. Jesus never fails to show mercy. That means today, as he graciously comes to you, he is showing you his mercy. He is answering your prayers. He's bestowing both salvation and life upon you. That your faith has saved you. Your faith in him makes you well. That this is because faith receives what Jesus gives. And his main gift is the forgiveness of your sins. And that, of course, is not his only gift. That you have much, much coming to you because of Jesus. And you have much even right now because of Jesus. Bartimaeus gave glory to God. This morning, this is the last time until Easter that we sing that Gloria. Glory be to God on high. It is fitting today that we do so. And even if for a time, just like the Alleluia, we put this faithful observance away, our faithful prayers, our faithful praises, our faithful practice of our piety, our faithful focus on the Word of God will not go away, but will continue to bless both us and to bless our God for the season to come. As we embark this week upon the holy season of Lent, we do so knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, has had mercy on us and continues to have mercy on us. That he did everything that was spoken of him, suffering, dying, and rising for our sake. And may we, with this same faith that we see in this blind Bartimaeus, may we call upon him and expect nothing but goodness and mercy and love from him in return. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.